Okay, would you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 8? This morning's title is The Master Over All. The definition, dictionary definition of a master is a person with the ability or power to use, control, or dispose of something. But it is rather a lame definition to describe the capabilities and the position of Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the second chapter of the book of Philippians describes a whole lot better. So go keep your finger in Matthew and go turn to right, find Philippians right before book of Colossians, right after book of Ephesians. This is the reason why we memorize book names of the Bible, so we can find them fast. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, that is Jesus Christ, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to the glory of God the Father. That covers everybody, don't you think? Above heaven, on earth, and under the earth. In other words, Jesus is above all and over all, including spiritual beings and physical beings, from the single strip of DNA to all the mighty spiritual angelic and demonic beings in the universe. No one is exception. Did you get that? No one is exception. This morning we are going to meet a couple of demoniac, demon-possessed men in Ferguson, I guess, and a couple of people with incurable disease in Capernaum. Without Jesus, they would not have any hope for these people. But when they met Jesus, they were set free from their death, sickness, even the demon possession. Because Jesus is the master over all. Don't forget that phrase. Jesus is the master over all. We'll stop and pray. Father, we are grateful that we are serving mighty God, awesome God. Father, your word is before you. You put your word before your name. Father, we are asking you to speak to our heart, not from man's mouth, from the author of this book. Explain to us that we may understand the meaning of your word, and the precept and principles. Father, we are asking you to guide our heart and anoint the one who speaks and forgive his sins. We are praying for the President Obama that he may come to know Christ as the Lord and Savior. And we are asking you to protect our troops, law enforcement personnel, and firefighters as they protect our lives. And you be their backup, and you be their shield. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Chapter 8 of book of Matthew, please, verse 28. When he had come to the other side, to the country of Gergesen, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, Go. So when they had come out, and they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Stop there, please. This incident was recorded in two other Gospels, Mark and Luke. And some of the skeptics would say, well, there's the discrepancies, so the Bible cannot be true. Let me explain. First discrepancy, they said, is two different locations. Gergesen in Matthew and Gadarenes in Mark and Luke are the same places with the two different names. It is located on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, as you can see here. It's a rather gentle slope, but it goes from the gentle slope and all of a sudden goes real high, steep place. And Gergesen, or Gadaren, were the inhabitant of Gadara. And that's the city name. That was given to the tribe of Gad, who lived on the east side of Jordan. You may remember 12 tribes went to the promised land. Two tribes chose to stay on the east side of Jordan. And one of them was the tribe of Gad. And then you find in the book of Mark and Luke, there was only one person who is a demon possessed. But in the book of Matthew, there are two. So is it two or is it one? This must be because there was one demon-possessed man who was far more severe in the state of demonic possession, having many demons, than the other, as well as being a spokesperson of two. The demons knew who Jesus was, the Son of God, even if the disciples did not. These demons also knew that both immediate destiny, being cast into the abyss, as well as the ultimate destiny, thrown into everlasting torment of the lake of fire. It is a misconception. Demons are not in hell. Did you get that? Demons are not in hell. It's not like Satan is sitting in the throne in hell, and what's that guy's name? Larry Larson? And he has a lot of jokes in the cartoon, Larson comic. Far Side, there you go, thank you. Some of the comic that you see, there is a Satan sitting on the throne, and there's a demons on each side, and the other one whipping the cracking the whip to the people who are in hell. That is not true. Satan and his demons are not in hell. Some of them are in abyss, bottomless pit. But they all will cast into the lake of fire, according to the book of Revelation. Are you with me? Okay. All right, let's move on. There are three groups of people when it comes to how to react against demonic forces. First group is a completely ignorant people. Vast majority of the population are in this group. These people are clueless and could care careless about biblical truth against the demons. Because their lives are carnal and they are completely controlled by demons and they don't even know about it. Second group of people are superstitious people. And because they watch too many horror movies and from the Hollywood. And they're thinking that, well, as long as I have garlics around my neck, demons will stay away from me. Well, I'm sure not only the demons, other people will stay away from them. And some of them will carry a silver spike and a silver bullet and even crucifix, holding the crucifix, because it's done in the movies. Let me put it this way. Demons are not afraid of any of those things, unlike Hollywood. There is only one power, demons are afraid of. That is the power of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is God. Third group of people with their trust in Jesus Christ. That would be many of us. I don't know where you are. If you're a born-again Christian and you put your heart and trust in Him, you have His power. There are the people who know the Word of God and understand the power of God over demons according to 1 John 4:4 that we just recited. Keep your finger in Matthew, go to 1 John 4:4. Great theologian Paul Ostrowski said 1 John is located right before the 2 John. It's right after 2 Peter, 1 John 4:4. He is the Holy Spirit, who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. The first he is Jesus. Second he is Satan and his demonic forces. Around late 80s and early 90s, there were a group of hyper-charismatic denomination Bible teachers were teaching people about the demonic possessions. And they said these unbelievers will be demon-possessed, can be demon-possessed, as well as, they say, born-again believers. You know, I read 1 John 4:4. It said, if you have a King Jimmy version, greater that he's in you than he that is in the world, right? Or he who is in you, that is the Holy Spirit, if you're born again Christian, then he, the Satan, is in the world. It does not say that, when the Apostle John wrote this, it does not say that he who is in you is greater than he who also is in your heart. Does it say that? Holy Spirit does not have a timeshare plan with the demons in your heart. Where did they get that idea? It's nothing more than dumb, false theology. If you believe that, I have a great oceanfront property in Green Valley to sell it to you. In verse 32, go back there, we find two origins of food. The devil, the ham, when the demons went into the pigs, and pickled the ham when the pigs went up to jump into the water. I know by now that if you're animal lovers and you're thinking that it's not so cool. And PETA, P-E-T-A, I saw the bumper sticker, great bumper sticker. It said P-E-T-A, I thought, oh, liberal. And then there's an explanation. It says, people eating tasty animals. I said, cow! I'm sure they would call Jesus pig killer. Okay, no more pokey jokes. Listen, more than 4,000 teens in 3 nationwide studies some time ago. Listen, you young people, listen carefully. All you young at heart, that covers just about everybody. Some time ago, we were interviewed by the Barna Group about their exposure through the media and otherwise to the supernatural world. Listen, 73% of America youths have engaged in at least one type of psychic or witchcraft-related activity beyond mere media exposure, that's including movies, or horoscope usage. Most common being used of the Ouija board and reading a book about witchcraft or Wicca. And more than 25% of teens have played a game featuring sorcery, dungeon and dragon, and witchcraft element. It's been about a couple years. vampire movie was so popular. Everything about Twilight Zone, Twilight this, Twilight that. It's about the romance movie about between vampire and human. I said this, I'm going to say it one more time. It takes time, but it is important for you to understand. According to the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God made it very clear to you that there is a life in the blood. If there is an entity or being sucking the blood out of another person so that he or she can survive longer, what does it mean? It's a killing, number one. And there is no such a thing as a vampire. If it is existing, it would be in the Bible. Vampire is nothing more than another false expression of demonic forces. There is nothing romantic about demonic forces and human. Humans are made in the image of God. Why do we want to associate with the demonic things? One of our former congregation thought it was a beautiful thing to have that romantic movie. I told her it is wrong. And she said, I didn't have a check in my spirit. Well, because you are not thinking. Don't get involved with this books or movies of a Twilight stuff. I'm begging you. That is a pure demonic thing. Are you with me? Many teens say that they even had experience that could only be described as supernatural or spiritual, such as communicating with a dead person, participating in seance, casting a spell, or mixing magic potion, an out-of-body experience, palm reading, and the list goes on. Young people and old people, and young at heart, if you dabble with any of these things, you are playing with the fire of the devil. Stop it now. Go to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27, please. Can a man take a fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You play with the fire, you will be burned. Guaranteed. You can ask any fireman, how long you've been in the fire department? And they say, whatever the time. And have you ever been burned? And they'll say, yeah. In my opinion, verse 34, they asked Jesus, people from the Gadarene asked Jesus to leave their region. It's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. These people, the pig owners, were seized with a great fear that they might lose more money if he stuck around in their city. Many people today, they'd rather be owned by the gods of this world. Power, fame, riches, drugs, sex, alcohol, and you name it. Than being filled with the joy, peace, and love that comes from Jesus Christ alone. All those earthly things will perish one day. But eternal life will continue, either in hell or heaven. Our choice to accept or reject the truth of God will decide our ultimate destination. You decide. Jesus Christ is the master over supernatural. Go to Mark chapter 5, please. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the ruler of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. When he saw him, that Jairus saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and great multitude followed him, thronged at him. Now a certain woman had a flow of the blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Verse 27, when she had heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. When Jesus, immediately knowing himself that the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? He looked around to see her who had done these things. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what she had done to her, came. What she happened to her came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Stop there. It took a great deal of humility and courage for Jairus, the synagogue ruler of Capernaum, to come to him. By now, people, the Jewish ruling elders, already hated him. But the people adored him. The reason the Jewish ruler hated him is because of jealousy. This synagogue ruler is equivalent to the senior pastor of a church in today, and he reached the highest position that life could give him in respect of his fellow man in Capernaum. But nothing mattered to him at the point of his daughter's death. It is interesting that in comparison, Jairus was a leading Jewish man. And this woman, we don't even know her name. She had nothing, no privilege, no honor. And he was synagogue ruler, and while she was in sickness because of the flow of the blood, that means that she was ceremonially unclean. That means she could not participate in any public worship. And this girl, the Jairus' daughter, was healthy for 12 years. Now she's about to die. But this woman was sick for 12 years. She was made whole. Jairus' need was public. Everyone in Capernaum knew. However, for this woman's need was a private, only Jesus knew. One common denominator, Jairus and woman, both trusted Jesus, his power, and he met their needs. This woman spent all her money on the quack doctors, and they promised the moon, and she got nothing. Once from somewhere, she heard this ancient Jewish myth, which said, if you touch the garment, the hem of the prophet's robe, which is tassel, kind of usually it's a bluish tassel, if you touch the garment, hem of the garment of a prophet, your disease will be cured. So that's what she did. We need to remember when this ceremonially unclean woman touched his garment, Jesus was made unclean. Rather, the woman was made whole. When we come to Jesus with our sins, lay it upon Jesus, it doesn't make him a sinner. Rather, we become clean. How could this woman be healed by touching the tassel of Jesus' garment? Because even though her faith had the element of superstition and error, biblical era. She believed in the healing power of Jesus. And the tassel of his garment happened to be the point of the contact to express her faith. More than anything, her faith was in Jesus, not in his tassel. Listen, please. The object of faith is much more important than the quality of faith. Let me repeat it one more time. This is very important. The object of our faith is far more important than the quality of our faith. Billy Graham could probably had a better faith than any of us put together. But if you are born-again Christian, brand new born-again Christian, and you believe that Jesus can do something in your life, that is good enough for the Jesus to move in your on your behalf. Are you with me? All right, we're going to read the rest of them. Verse 35 in chapter 5 in Mark. While he, Jesus, still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead." Can you imagine Jairus' heart sank to the bottom of his heart, stomach? "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." Verse 37, "And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brothers of James. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand. He said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the girl arose, walked. For she was 12 years old of age, and they were overcome with great amazement, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat." Poor Jairus, as I said, his heart must sink. When Jesus told him to believe, I'm sure he was thinking, "Believe what, Jesus? It's too late. She's dead. What can you do?" There is no more hope for him. However, he still took Jesus to his home. I don't know why, but he did. I'm sure Jesus said, "Believe," and he started to walk toward his home. The scene of home was would discourage anybody. And we just read, there was a people who were wailing and weeping loudly. They are the mourners are us. Probably you could find them in the ancient Hebrew Google website. You call them and they come to your home and start to cry. And they are professional mourners. The louder the noise is better. And when Jesus said that she's not dead, come on, this guy is threatening their job security. Sure, she's dead. Pretty soon her body's going to decompose. We can smell her. During that time, neighbors did not waste a whole lot of time. The reason is because they did not have a refrigeration capability, like put away the body for until the time of burial. So they had to wash the body and anoint the body, bury in the same day. And you may say, "Really? Yeah. What? Remember what happened to Jesus? They washed him as much as they could and anointed him, put him in the tomb in the same day." Jesus took the command of the situation, told the crowd to stop weeping because she is not dead but sleeping. In the New Testament, you find even the Apostle Paul used that phrase, to us, to a born-again believers, death is no big deal. It's nothing more than you sleep for a moment and you're walking into the new world. If I die right here, this is the best for the pastor, this is the best place to die. If I drop that, don't resuscitate me. I'm going to hunt you down. If I drop dead, next moment I will be with Jesus. There's no place in the, like a holding tank. Folks, don't hold on to this world. The best thing in this world cannot be compared with the worst thing in the heaven. The Talitha Kumi. This is not some special formula you can use when there's a little girl died. Don't try to use that thing. Don't try to put Jesus in your formula box. It doesn't work that way. He simply commanded her spirit to return to her body. And life and death are under the command of Jesus Christ. Did you notice something? The first thing Jesus told parents of this young girl, teenager, to do is to give her something to eat. For two reasons. Number one, she's a teenager. She's got to eat, right? Her legs are hollow. Number two, some people will say, some smart aleck will say, well, her spirit, what you're seeing is her spirit. Spirit will not eat food. Are you with me? This is eating food is a proof of the physical resuscitation. Remember after Jesus was resurrected and disciples going, they are not so sure whether this is real or not. Are we seeing hallucination? Jesus said, do you have something to eat? And he ate fish. In case you don't like fish, you might as well get used to it. That's his favorite food. Especially raw fish. No, it's not. Sushi, yeah. Yum. Folks, this is a preview of the resurrection of the believers of Jesus Christ. Jesus saved the lost sinners and raised them from the spiritual death. The Gospels record the three such incident with the people coming back from death. Who are they? This little girl and the son of the widow and last not least, Lazarus. I'm sure he performed more resuscitations than recorded. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When we talk about resurrection, you cannot go any other place than 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You gotta go there. Verse 55. Shakespeare did not write this. He stole it from the Bible. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is a sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, Jesus is the master of the supernatural. Jesus is the master over the natural. And Jesus is the master over death. Amen? Three applications. Number one, never underestimate the destructive power of Satan and his demons, nor should we give them too much credit. Some people think that there anything bad happened to you is by demons. No, it's not. Probably it's your fault, it's my fault that bad thing happens. And number two, it can happen because God allowed it to happen so that he can train us. Not every bad thing happened to your life is done by demons. Second application. The object of faith, our Christ, is far more important than the quality of our faith. Remember what Jesus said? If you have a faith as big as the seed, mustard seed, you can move the mountain. Third application. As I said, Jesus is the master over all. Supernatural, the natural, and death. Amen?